how Jesus captures your heart. He actually has a plan, a mode of operation. He has a system that he uses. It's very sneaky. Jesus captures our hearts with unconditional love. And we say that, but sometimes we don't really think about what it is. He paid the price for any mistake that you or I make. And so by doing that, you see, he made it so that he is never offended by what we do. Because anything that we do that is offensive, he paid the price for that. And he's never offended. His heart never aches because you ignore him. He never needs to face the fact that you are unfaithful to him when those moments when you are. He paid that, so he never has to experience that kind of pain. And he never needs to face the fact that you're unfaithful because he does not see it. He does not see your disobedience. And so because of that, he can always love us unconditionally without any kind of judgment or prejudice or wall that's put up that keeps him from wanting to be close to us. Now, all of us have been hurt by others. Some probably more than others, but, you know, it's, I don't know about you, it's not fun to be hurt. In fact, after I found out that I've hurt someone, that's not even fun. All of us have been falsely accused in our lives, misunderstood. Someone stabs you in the back, and usually it's because it's someone who's very close to you that you love, or you feel that are your friends or whatever. That's the ones that hurt. Because you think it's so unusual, but you know, really, it's not. That's kind of what we do, and so it shouldn't be that big a deal. But Jesus fixed that, so he never feels stabbed in the back. Someone should be there for you, and they abandoned you instead. And so we've all experienced a raw deal, you know, that's served up to us by injustice. And because of that, because of these disappointments and these hurts and these things that we've experienced from the time we were very young, we tend to close off our hearts, or we will put people at a distance. We will only let them in so close to us. It's hard for us to trust people fully. Maybe we have a really good friend we trust a lot, but probably not fully. So we hold people at a distance. No matter how much we trust someone, we never fully trust them. And the truth is, we never fully trust God. And so Jesus, on the other hand, you see, he never needs to put distance between himself and you. He does not feel a need to protect himself, you know, to put up a wall of defense. You know, he doesn't feel like he needs to have a shield so that if you stab him in the back, you know, he won't be so hurt by it. You and I, we're the ones that put distance between us and God. He doesn't do that. We are the ones who stop his presence from flooding into our lives. God does not choose, or God does not close the spigot on his side. We close the spigot on our side. You know, I don't know if you are gardeners or that, but Joan, she likes to water the flowers, and there's two spigots. There's one on the house that she has to turn on, and then there's one on this end of the hose that she has to turn on for the water to come out. And what I'm saying is God doesn't turn the spigot off at the house. It's flowing full force. So if there's no water coming out of the hose, it's because we're closing off the spigot. Jesus does not set any conditions, barriers, or bars in front of us. He does not say, until you read your Bible, I'm going to stand back. You let me know when you want to start reading your Bible, and I'll be there for you, okay? He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, until you pray more or go to church more, I'm not going to open my heart fully to you. Because you've shown yourselves to be untrustworthy, therefore I'm just going to stand back a little bit. He doesn't do that. Jesus does not say that if you stop swearing and doing drugs or are untrustworthy, unless you do those things, I'm not coming close to you. There is nothing that makes him stand far away. There is nothing that makes him put distance between you and him. He loves you fully, unconditionally, every moment of every day. And you just need to understand, it's not God who shuts the door. We put him at arm's distance and then we pretend he's the one who's shutting the door on us. You know, in the Bible, there's this story of a prophet named Hosea. And it's a very interesting story. And, you know, it wasn't unusual for God to use prophets as object lessons. But, boy, he could really get graphic. And so God wanted to paint a picture of what it was like to be in a covenant relationship with the Israelites. And so he wanted to put it in terms that we could understand, which is kind of condemning in the first place that the picture he painted so that we could understand was so understandable to us. So anyway, you'll see why I say that. God had Hosea, the prophet, marry a prostitute named Gomer. And the thing is, Hosea really loved her. And in spite of all of her faults, he just couldn't get enough of her. She was the diamond in his eye. He was infatuated with her. His heart just ached for her constantly. And I mean, he just had it bad. Gomer was not someone who was innocent that had been forced into trade and that kind of thing. She loved other men. And she just liked the excitement. And so what would happen is, you know, of course, Hosea, he was a really good guy. He was like a husband should be. He provided. He was faithful. He did all the things that he's supposed to be. He loved her more than any man could love a woman. So she didn't really have any complaint against him specifically. It's just that she would get bored with Hosea, and then she would go run off with another man. And of course, it never worked out. And she'd end up coming back to Hosea. Things kind of soured there. She had always come back to the one true one, the one who could be trusted, the one she knew would always accept her, always love her. He would always take her back because he loved her so much. He couldn't help himself. He had never entered his mind to say, no, I'm not taking you back this time. Hosea was a picture of God in the story. And Gomer was the nation of Israel in the story. And so God was trying to demonstrate how much he loves his people. And in spite of how faithless they can be to him, he can't help himself. By understanding this story, we should be able to understand how we treat God. So, you know, in other words, if you've ever felt betrayed or hurt by someone, that's a perfect time that you should be able to internalize those feelings to think about how you're treating Jesus. And, you know, it's easy to just be upset about how someone's treating you, but you ought to just stop and take a pause. Wait a minute. Wow. Do I treat Jesus this way? Do I act like this towards him? And I mean, because that's a sobering thought. You know, Jesus, on the other hand, he always treats you right. It does not matter how many times you get distracted by something in the world. It doesn't matter how many times you put something else before God in your heart. He loves you so much, he will always take you back. And when you seek him, he will never say, no, I'm not going to have you. He never steps off a little bit and just pouts for a little bit. You know, until you beg and plead and finally says, well, all right. He is in love with you so much. He just has it so bad that the minute you even turn towards him, he's right there. You are, if Jesus has a weakness, you're it. Okay, so the idea of this unconditional love that Jesus has for you is this. Maybe one day you will finally have your fill with other lovers, other things, and come back to God for good. That's how God loves us and wins our love. That's his methodology, is by simply never letting a barrier be put between you and him, never making you work to be in a relationship with Him, always having the door open, always loving you no matter what you do, always taking you back no matter how many mistakes you make or how weak you are or whatever deficiencies in you. He always, always, always is there for you. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, New Living Translation. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God loves you so much that even if you are upstairs making love to another lover, He stands outside waiting for you to look out the window so that He might catch your eye, so that He can wave and mouth the words, "I still love you." He knows when your heart, who knows when your heart will be touched. The question is, can His unfailing love win you over? In times of old, God sent prophets to show mankind who He is, but they were poor reflections. If all you read is the Old Testament, you'll have some wrong ideas about God. But to us, God sent His Son Jesus to be an accurate reflection of His love. We are an unfaithful partner, but Jesus paid the price so that we would always be allowed to come home, so that He would never be offended by our running around, so that He would never be hurt by our lack of devotion, so that we could become a perfect bride one day. In my Bible, there's a heading inserted at the beginning of the book of Hosea. I think I put that on a slide. It says this at the very beginning. It says, "By marrying Gomer, a prostitute, the prophet Hosea became a living graphic illustration of God's sorrow and anger at Israel's unfaithfulness in her covenant relationship with God." But here's the deal. Jesus removed the sorrow and anger of God. And so now God waits. All He sees is your beauty. You may think that He's angry, or you may feel that you deserve God to be angry with you, but that is your projection of your perception. You're making Him out that way. You're painting Him away. That's not how He is. It's not how God feels. God feels uncontainable love towards you. That's how He feels. John chapter 15, verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. He said to His disciples, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy." Yes, your joy will overflow. So here Jesus tells us about His love. He describes it. He says that He loves us with the same love that God loved Him with. In other words, you're not loved like someone loves someone else's kids. I mean, you may love my kids, but they're not your kids. You probably love your kids a little more. Now, someone might love my kids like their own, but I'm going to tell you, that's just unusual. And so I want you to know, is you're not loved less like someone feels towards a bad kid. Some kids are kind of unlovable and people don't love them as much. You are loved the same as a son or daughter. You are loved just as like God loved Jesus, with that same love and affection and devotion and faithfulness and everything that came with it. That's the love that God loves you with. Forget about how you think God loves you or should love you, and try to understand how God does love you. Now, don't blame Him for because you feel unlovable. Don't project that on Jesus simply because you don't have the ability to imagine what it is. You know, you should give Him credit for what He is. The problem is not how much God loves us. It's how much we feel that he loves us. And if you feel he does not love you very much, you may be angry with him. If you feel he loves you too much, you may feel a little ashamed of yourself. But what God really wants you to feel, what his motive is, he wants you to feel joy. Complete joy. That's his desire. Think of God's love being like a shower head. And as long as you're under it, you're being showered with his love and his joy. But you can choose to step out from underneath it if you want to. And where you're stuck standing in the scorching heat. And a drought that does not end. And the heat makes you miserable and your lips are chapped and the salt in your clothes left from all your sweating begins to burn. And you think, you know, if I could just come out of the heat and stand in a refreshing shower, oh man, how good that would feel. I know when I'm hot, what I'm usually thinking about is not so much a shower, but air conditioning. Coming out of that heat and walking into that cool. Whew, I don't think it can be too cold. But anyway, that's how God's love is. It's always flowing. It's always there. God's never stopped raining his love down, but we don't always stay in it. But Jesus, he encourages, he says, remain in my love. Stay in the place where God's love flows and provides joy, instead of in a place that wears you out. What is so good out there in the desert that keeps you there? What keeps us going back to that place? What's so wonderful about it? How do you stay in God's love? Well, he tells us. He says, how do you stay under the love spigot? You do it by keeping the commandments of Jesus. And the commandments are simple. It's just simply to love one another. Loving yourself equals desert. Misery. Loving others under heaven's love spout, being filled with joy. It's a simple choice. God planned you before the creation of the first elements. Even before he said, let there be light, God first planned you. Like a man building a skyscraper, first he draws up a conception. Maybe he even makes a mock-up, and then come the architectural drawings, but finally the building process begins. Before God planned creation, he first established a plan for you. That's how long you were on the drawing board. Psalms chapter 139, verse 13 says this, New Living Translations, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. This is a picture of God sending Jesus to the world and his plan for redemption before he ever created anything. But it's also a picture of God sending you into the world. Your life was laid out before time started. And God waited patiently for the time of your arrival. He kept track of you as each cell multiplied in your mother's womb. He didn't have to go to the hospital to get a sonogram, get one of those pictures that everybody puts up. I don't know what kind of things you're into, but let me tell you what God is into. He's into you. He does not think of you occasionally. He thinks of you constantly, waiting, 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 waiting for God. What? Waiting for you to notice him. His thoughts are on you, outnumber all the grains of sand in the universe. That's a lot of thoughts. You're never off of his mind. God waits for the day that we come to our full senses and no longer want to sneak back out into the desert to have an affair with another lover. He wants us to fall totally in love with him and stay under the umbrella of his love, so that he can shower us with full joy. That's what his desire is. That's his plan. God did not make us for the kind of joy that's found in the desert. He did not make us for the kind of joy that comes from loving ourselves. He made us to be a container for the joy that comes from him. That's what we are. We're a container for his joy. Not for the joy and the pleasures of doing the things we want. We're a container for his joy. The joy that comes from the things of this world, they'll never satisfy us because they can't. We weren't made for them. Only the joy that comes from Christ's embrace will fulfill our need. Stop crying out for love in the desert. The love you need is not there. The last days, which I talk about often, are designed to crush the foolishness of trying to fulfill our container, to fill our container with joy that comes from the world. God intends to fully crush that concept, that idea, that foolishness. People who continue to run around in the world, in the desert, trying to fix what they want and serve themselves and do all that, it's just going to be a mess. And they will not become more successful at it. They will become less successful. The last days are designed to crush that. If it will not matter how many things you can get into your hands. It doesn't matter how much control you can have over someone else or others. It's just going to turn to dust in your hands before you can receive any joy or payment from it. You're going to be disappointed before it ever has a chance to pay you a dividend. And it's going to become harder and harder and harder to find a reason to be hopeful from the things of this world. You will be left with nothing to show for all your running around in the desert. People who live like that, searching the desert, will anticipate joy. They'll hope to find it, but they'll never receive any. The joy you find in the desert is just a cheap knockoff. It's designed to lure you away from God and true joy that he actually made you to be filled with. Those who abandon the world and put their trust in Jesus will receive joy beyond their imaginations. The last days are designed to be a reward for those who trust Jesus and turn to Jesus. Praise God, it's a great time to be a Christian. Amen. But not a Christian who's waffling. And not a Christian who's chasing things in the world. And you know, we're in the process, all of us, of letting go of those things. And I'm just telling you, don't wrestle so much with it. The sooner you can let go of it, the better off you're going to be. And I wish that we could all just immediately rid ourselves of fear and trust in worldly things and just come to Jesus madly and crazily like he deserves. But, you know, it's going to take some of us a little time. And I'm just saying, when you're going through that process, don't think that you're being bruised and destroyed. God's saving you so that you'll learn to trust in the right things and know where true joy comes from. Revival's coming soon. Do you know when it's going to start? It'll start when we're ready. Jesus loves us infinitely. Jesus loves you infinitely. He loves you with more passion than you can imagine. You know, we used to sing this song about panting for Jesus like a deer pants for the water. Anybody remember that song of old? As a deer panteth for the water. Notice how well I kept that in tune. So my soul longeth after thee. But the truth is, Jesus is the one panting for you. His plan is to win you with his love. His plan is to let you burn yourself out if you need to with other lovers, so that you can see His love and the difference. His plan is to wear you down with kindness, and that's how He wins us. Until finally He's the only thing that makes sense. I don't know how you perceive Jesus, but if you do not perceive His pure love, it's a wrong perception. God loves you, and He's doing everything He can to win you. He's showing Himself mightily. He's making plain the foolishness of chasing the things in the world so that we are not so easily confused by them. He's making a distinction between the works of the devil and His works. And so we have every reason to be excited and to run into His arms. And so I just want you to know that whatever your issues are, whatever your problems are, whatever your anger is, your disappointments, whatever it is, I just want you to know, whether you can feel it, perceive it, or understand it, Jesus loves you. And He is not holding back. He's not putting walls up. He's not putting bars up. He's not holding your past against you. He's not even holding the wrong that you're going to do tomorrow against you. And the only thing that holds us back is us. And when we decide to love Him the way He deserves to be loved, He is so anxious to fill our lives with joy beyond anything that we can imagine or think is possible. He wants us to be blessed, not cursed. He doesn't want us out there sweating in the sun, scorching in the heat. He wants us under His reign, under His bounty, under His blessings. And we just need to start making ourselves available for Him, and there's no worries. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for Your Word. Father, I thank You that no matter how crazy things might seem in the world, You love us. Lord, may every person listening today, or later, or online, or wherever it's at, Lord, may they know that You love them. Whatever issues, whatever shame, whatever it is that makes them feel that they're being held back or distanced from You or makes them unable to perceive You, Lord, I thank You that it be removed in Jesus' name. That those walls of doubt and unbelief would come down, and Your children that belong to You would dare to trust in Your love, to reach out towards it, to experience, to be set free. Father, I thank You right now that no matter what sins we carried in, what burdens we carried in here today, that, Lord, it's not You that places them on our back. It's not You that puts the load on our lives. You're the one who's redeemed us and made us right before Your throne. Lord, I thank You that it doesn't depend upon our works, but upon our faith in what You did for us. Thank You for loving us, Lord, and being so patient to give us more time than we should need to find You, to come home to You. Lord, put a hunger in our hearts for righteous things, for good things, for the things that You created us for. Lord, and put a distaste in our mouth for the things that our enemy offers, so we won't be drawn to them, to chase them, to be foolish. Father, thank You that Your Word is our gold. It's our honey. It's our sweetness. It's the thing that we desire to be liberated. Father, I thank You for what You're doing in Your kingdom, and that we never lose sight or fall into temptation to think that the enemy's winning. Thank You, Lord, that You began it and You'll finish it. You started it and it'll be done, just like You planned. You will not fail. Thank You, Lord, for guarding over Your Word to make sure that every part of it comes to pass as You have spoken and purposed. And Lord, I just thank You for good reports and free hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.